count it a high joy and privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord with you this morning. Won't make too many preliminary remarks. I don't need to tell you your pastor's a dog. You already know that. I'm very well aware that at meetings such as this, not necessarily the first sermon, but the first service can sometimes set a tone for an entire meeting. With that knowledge and that experience, I hope that you'll be in prayer that whatever tone is set this morning would be the right one and a good one, that we'd be able to rejoice as we carry on throughout this weekend. I'd like to draw your mind and attention to a question that Job asks in Job chapter 14 and verse 4, and he does answer his question, and I would like to talk this morning some about the exceptions to the answer to his question. In Job 14, 4, Job asks, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? He answers the question, he says, not one. Now that's the rule. You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. It doesn't work. If I was to pour you a glass of water, such has been poured for us here in the pulpit, and I drop one little drop of poison in that big old glass of water and say, why don't you drink it? It's mostly water. You're going to say, you're crazy. I'm not drinking that. It's poison. Why? Because a little bit of unclean turns the whole thing unclean. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And as a natural course, we can't bring something clean out of an unclean thing. It just doesn't work. I remember when I was in college on my own for the first time, I got a little tight of finances, and I thought, you know, you really don't need soap in a washing machine. It's got water. I mean, I'll just throw my clothes in there, save a little money, and the water will take care of it. You know what you get when you put nasty clothes into a washing machine with no soap? You get nasty wet clothes on the other end. It was an experiment gone wrong. Now, naturally, that's the case. You can't bring something clean out of an unclean. But I'm also thankful to tell you that even though Job's answer to this question was not one, there's another statement made in the New Testament about three different times where Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I'd like to very quickly, each one of these are probably four sermons to themselves, and I'm going to have to move fast, so I'll talk fast if you'll listen fast. We're going to go through four exceptions to this rule. The first exception is found in Luke chapter 1, in about verse 35, when an angel has appeared unto Mary. And when this angel appears to Mary, he's going to tell Mary some things that just blow her mind, and they still blow my mind 2,000 years later. He tells her that she is going to basically give birth to the Messiah, who they've been looking for generations, and Mary asks an obvious question. She says, how can these things be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, I don't see how this could possibly come to pass. And in verse 35, the angel gives Mary the only explanation I have of how this came to pass. I don't have all the answers. It's a mystery to me. But all I can stand on is Bible language. He says that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, I can only tell you what Bible says. People say, well, how did all that work? I don't know. I have zero training in biology. They say, well, how in the world did that come to pass? I don't know. But I like what an old black preacher said years ago. We used to listen to him on the radio, and he read that verse, and he said, now, church, about the only thing I know how to tell you is God just hogtied nature. Don't you love that? Well, friends, that's about all I can say is God hogtied nature, because you can't naturally bring a clean thing out of an unclean. But here the angel says, Mary, you're going to give birth to a holy thing. Now, he's not saying that Jesus Christ's existence began there, because that which was born of her shall be called the Son of God, but he was assuming something. He was taking on something that he previously had not had. He's always been God, but now he's going to be a man as well. As the psalmist foretold and prophesied in Psalm 40, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, for I have come to do thy will, O God. And this body of Jesus Christ is described as a holy thing. Now, I know some people will try to change this up and say, well, the reason this was able to happen this way is because Mary was holy. No, she wasn't. Mary was a virgin, but she wasn't holy. She was a good woman, but she wasn't holy. Any holiness that Mary has, she has it the same way we do, because she was born from above by the Spirit of Almighty God. And yes, I do expect to see Mary in heaven one day. I have no doubt that she's there. She's a good woman. But friends, her birth of Jesus Christ was not based on her goodness. It was based on the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowing her. And a holy thing came out of an unholy woman. Isn't that amazing? The reason it's amazing, friends, is because with God, all things are possible. Now, men tried to cast aspersions at Jesus. They claimed he was born of fornication. They tried to say that he wasn't who he said he was. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. It is evident when you look at the life of Jesus Christ that this man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago was holy, righteous, and justly called the Son of God. And that holy thing came out of an unclean thing. But you know, if that was the only exception God had made, if that was the only exception that God had put on this earth for this situation, I'd be giving way to Brother Danny and we might not have a whole lot else to say. But you know, God keeps bringing clean things out of unclean things. There's an experience that happens to all of God's children over the course of their life that we call regeneration, the new birth, being born again. There's several different names scripturally for it. But I like what the Bible says about the new man or the new creature whenever this life is over. This creature that we have, this new man that God has put in, it desires something right now. It desires to be released from this bondage and this corruption. Paul tells us this in Romans 8 when he says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Our new man desires to be unclothed from the vanity that clothes it. Now, I don't want to get into a big, deep discussion about the tri parts of man, but you know that man is a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? You know that he was born into this world, or he was conceived in this world with a corrupt body, a corrupt spirit, and a corrupt soul. What do you think happens when we lay this body down in death? Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 12 that the body shall return to the dust from whence it was, but the spirit unto God that gave it. In other words, our spirit comes out of these old bodies and it goes to heaven the very moment that we draw our last breath. And I'll tell you this, the soul goes likewise. You say, well, Solomon doesn't say that in Ecclesiastes 12. He doesn't, but friends, that's what happens. You know why I know that? Because back up for a minute. If you ever get involved in a discussion with a room full of preachers and they want to talk about the difference between the soul and the spirit of man, let me save you some trouble. Walk away, come see me, and we'll sort it out in about 10 seconds. Better yet, let me sort it out for you right now. I can explain to you the difference between the soul and the spirit of man in about 10 seconds, and it goes like this. In Ephesians 4:12, it says that Jesus Christ, the living word of God, is the only one who can discern the difference between those two. You know what that tells me? From my perspective, what happens to one happens to the other. What happens to the spirit happens to the soul. What happens at the new birth? The spirit is quickened by God. What does that mean? The soul is quickened by God. What happens at death? The spirit goes back to God which gave it. What does that mean? The soul goes back to God which gave it. It's just that simple. And friends, that new creature, our soul and spirit that's born from above, that which is in us is fit for heaven right now. If you allow me to say it this way, it's a clean thing made clean by the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's been washed in regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what happens when we die? When we die, this old body that Paul calls a body of death that hangs around him, when he says in Romans 7 and verse 23, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from what? The body of this death." What happens when the body of this death lays down? A clean thing comes out of an unclean thing and it flies home to God. As Moses writes in Psalm 90, "It is soon cut off and we fly away." Now, I'll be honest, there are some songs that are perfectly fine that I just don't get a whole lot out of. And I don't mind the song, "I'll Fly Away." Now, when I was a kid, I liked it a whole lot more. Yes, it's in the songbook. I wasn't campaigning to take it out of the songbook. But my point is, I don't like the song as much as I did when I was a kid, but I love the sentiment of the song. Here's why. Because inside of me and inside of you is a creature that desires to be at home. It desires to be at rest. It desires to be with its maker, its redeemer, and its husband, Jesus Christ. And when we lay these bodies down in death, friends, it's not a sad time, it's a glorious time, because another child of God has gone home and is sat down with their husband, Jesus Christ, in the portals of eternal glory. And a clean thing comes out of an unclean thing. That cannot be by the work of man. That cannot be by the work of nature, because naturally speaking, Job says, not one can do it. But I'm glad that with God, all things are still possible. But if that was all there was to the exceptions to this rule, what about for today? What about for tomorrow? You know, one of the worst arguments that people have given against what we believe as the Church of God is that, well, if I believe what you believed, I just do anything I want. I got news for you folks. I'm not here this weekend because I had to be. Now, I committed to being here, and it's my duty to be here because I promised. But I'm not here because I promised to be here. I'm here because I wanted to be here. I came this weekend because I wanted to be with my master's brethren. And more importantly, I wanted to be with my husband, Jesus Christ, in his courts and in his kingdom. I ask people this question from time to time when they say, well, if I believe what you believed, I'd do anything I want. I said, let me ask you something. If a man that you'd never met before met you on the street and told you, I just dropped $5 million into your bank account, and you saw that man on the street every day for the rest of your life, what would your reaction be? Would you say, I don't know that guy? Would you be like the Levite and the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 who crossed by on the other side? No, you'd probably say, hey man, how you doing? And then if he asked you, how's my money working? It's working out great. Wouldn't you? I mean, I know inflation's gone up, but friends, I don't know about you, but $5 million to me is still a lot of money. Now, to our government, it ain't nothing, okay? But to me, $5 million is still a lot of money. But if that's not good enough for you, say it's $5 trillion. I can't even comprehend that, but let's say it is. I got better news than that, friends. Your best friend dropped eternal life into your eternal account. It's far better than any gold, any silver, or any artifice of man. And you meet him on the street every day of your life. Paul says in Acts 17 in the Sermon on Mars Hill that we need to feel after him. Why? Because he's not far from every one of us. When you wake up in the morning, he's there. When you go to bed at night, he's there. When you're stuck in Tampa traffic, Brother Chris, he's still there. I've traded out. I mean, I used to fight with Atlanta. Now I fight with San Antonio and Austin. I'm not sure which is worse. But there's more people in Atlanta, but the infrastructure's not great where I am, so it kind of washes out. But friends, when I'm stuck in traffic and I'm doing what most of us do, I have to remember that as bad as the situation might be, he's still there. Brother Danny, he was obviously there in Chicago. But he's there every day of our life. What is our reaction? What should be our reaction? What should be the result of that? Paul tells us in Romans 12, starting in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Based on what I just described to you in the birth of Jesus Christ and the work of God and regeneration, and as Paul has been describing to the Roman church with the work of God in their lives, based on all these multitude of mercies that God has given, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, what? Bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is interesting because five chapters prior, as I've already quoted at the end of Romans 7, he calls this body a body of death. Now he talks about presenting our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Is there a problem? No. You know why? Because God expects us to bring clean things out of these unclean bodies. You can't, friends, worship God without your body. I'll borrow something I've heard Brother Ronald say many, many times, that he used to hear people say, well, I won't be with you Sunday, but I'll be with you in spirit. And he'd say, I don't want a bunch of spirits in church. That's a scary place. I'll do one better. I've threatened, Brother Ronald, you can borrow this if you want. I've threatened to do this for years. That when someone would tell me, oh, I'm not going to be at church with you, but I'll be with you in spirit, I've been threatening for years to just not show up one Sunday And then when everybody says, Brother Philip, where were you? Say, well, I wasn't there, but I was with you in spirit. By the way, how'd my spirit preach? It doesn't work. For us to be here, we can't be here in spirit. We've got to be here in spirit, soul, and body. Even though this is a body of corruption, a body of death, it's a clothing of vanity, I can't get here without it. And naturally speaking, I shouldn't be able to bring any clean thing out of an unclean thing. But you know, when you sing, you are using your body. When you preach or when I preach, we're using our body. We're using our voice to speak. We're using our ears to hear. We're using our brain to reason. We're using our spirit to discern. But in all these things, friends, it would be just, naturally speaking, to say that we couldn't do anything that would be pleasing to God. I'm going to tell you something, friends. What we are doing right now is not just pleasing to God, it's well-pleasing to God. As Paul says in Hebrews 13 and about verse 7, that we need to offer unto Him the sacrifice of praise of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. For with such sacrifices and such offerings, God is well-pleased. You know, that's amazing to me that somebody like me could sing and God would be pleased with it. That I could preach and God would be pleased with it. That I could get down upon my knees and offer up a poor, feeble, broken prayer that basically is no more than God be merciful unto me and God is well pleased. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Because of His creature, His work that He's put within us, Paul would tell the Philippians that God hath worked in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. Therefore, we ought to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Friends, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to praise Him. I don't have to wait till I'm a disembodied spirit in heaven to offer praises that He would hear. God hears His people and their praises right now. And even though our bodies are still corrupt, and even though we drag them around like a ball and chain, I tell you, friends, no matter what this world tells you, don't you ever quit offering up the acceptable praise of God, thanksgiving with your heart and praise with your lips, because He's still pleased with it today. Now, He would be just to say that's not good enough. He would be. But friends, I'm thankful that as a father knoweth his children, so He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He remembers, friends, that we're corrupt. He remembers that we're weak. He remembers that we're poor. But I'm thankful that when He remembers that, He also remembers something else. And He can look past these bodies of clay and He can see that heart that He put in. A heart that offers up things to Him that sometimes only the Spirit can talk about. I tell you, friends, when you go to Him and you don't even know what to say, you remember that the Spirit maketh intercession with our spirit with groanings which cannot be uttered. You remember, friends, that whenever you don't even know what to say, that there's still gathered around His seat in heaven a bunch of golden pots or golden vials that He pulls the top off. And it's filled with precious odors and precious perfumes that just fill the throne room of heaven with an aroma. You know what that is? It's the prayers of the saints. And you remember when the world tells you, I told your pastor this was probably coming and he didn't balk at it, so I'm going to keep on going with it. You remember when this world tells you that you can do without what we're doing right now? No, we can't. He didn't say present your computer screen. He didn't say present your CD. He didn't say present your cassette tape. I'm dating myself. I remember when we used to mail out cassette tapes. Do y'all remember that? And friends, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a cassette tape of a service. There's nothing wrong with having a CD. And there's nothing wrong with having a podcast. But friends, that's a supplement. It's not a substitute for physical, bodily worship. Because only in a situation like this can we fulfill what He says, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And I love this, which is your reasonable service. Aren't you glad that this, even though it's so far less than what He deserves, it's a reasonable service that He is well pleased with. And whenever you feel like you just can't do it, and whenever you feel like it's just not good enough, you remember that as weak as you are in here, His grace is still sufficient and His strength is made perfect in weakness. And the last exception that He's going to make is the one that I look forward to in a great way. It's an exception that man today still can't reason out. He still can't tell you how it's all going to be, and I can't either. Because Paul even says this is a great mystery. But in Philippians chapter 3, the last verse of that chapter, he says that Jesus shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the same power wherewith he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He says this vile body is going to be changed into a glorious body. Now, I already described for you what happens when we draw our last breath and our spirit and soul fly away and our body goes back to the dust from whence it was. And that is a corrupt, unclean thing going back into corrupt, unclean ground. Because even the ground itself is cursed for our sake. It brings forth thorns and thistles because of Adam's sin, still doing so today. It's the most frustrating thing. If you've ever tried to farm or raise a garden, you can go out there and baby those plants all you want to. And you can go out and pull every weed. I mean, I've even dug down and dug roots out and say, well, that ought to do for a while. And you come back the next day and you're like, where did you come from? And you think, doggone it, Adam. Maybe you don't, I do. I know I probably don't have time for this, but I'll tell you what the worst thing for me that happened in the Garden of Eden is that Adam ruined the one and only, ever to be had, guilt-free buffet. Doggone it. The Lord said, of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. If you don't like this, you don't have to have it. Friends, I don't think he'd have ever got fat, no matter how much he ate. And he ruined that. You think about that when you're eating lunch. Moving on. But the ground is cursed for our sake. It brings forth thorns and thistles and weeds. And these bodies of death, when they lay down in death, they go back to that same corrupt ground. But friends, that corrupt ground, that unclean place, all those places we've laid our loved ones to rest, there's coming a time when those unclean places are going to give forth clean things. How? By the very same power wherewith he's able to subdue all things unto himself. It can't be done by man. People ask me, well, how's God going to do that? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I said, glorious. They said, well, how long is it going to take? I said, faster than that. They say, well, when is it going to happen? I wish it was today. Friends, I wouldn't mind not getting back home. I wouldn't mind not finishing the Florida Fellowship meeting. If he parts the sky right now, it's okay. You know why? Because this body of death that I have carried with me every day of my life is going to be raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's going to be exchanged. It's going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Job, who wrote all those thousands of years ago, said, though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I behold with mine eyes and not another's, though my reins be consumed within me. Friends, it's a glorious time when the earth's going to give back her dead. It's a glorious time when unclean things in a moment are going to be made clean and fashioned like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ. This can't be done by man any more than any of the rest could be. Man couldn't have authored Jesus' birth. Man can't author the regeneration of God's children. Man can't author perfect praise. And man can't author the resurrection. But aren't you glad that in an unclean world, where physically, naturally speaking, it's impossible for us to do this? Aren't you glad God still is? And I'm very glad that one day these eyes are going to see it. I'm very glad that this body is going to feel what it's like to be glorious, immortal, spiritual, powerful. Not because I desire those things, but because I'm going to look like my best friend, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with a thought that is very precious to me. It's found there in that verse in Philippians 3. It's a verse that as I've contemplated this, I still can't wrap my mind around it. But I want you to notice the language that he says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. An English person or an English grammarian will tell you that this is bad English. It's not. The Bible, no matter what an English scoffer will say, is written exactly like it's supposed to be. But it does look funny. It does read funny. Because he uses the word our, which is plural, and he uses the word body, which is singular. Now, an English grammarian will tell you that this is improper agreement, that if one is plural, the other should be plural. If one is singular, the other should be singular. All right, forget all that. This says exactly what it's supposed to say for this reason. It is a plural event. It's going to happen to a multitude of people. But it's going to be singular in experience, in the sense that if you were the only one, it's going to feel exactly the same. Now, I'm going to do something that I struggle with, because as a preacher, I try to look at everybody as best I can. I fail, but I try. But I can only look, really look, at one of you one at a time. I can scan all of you, but I can't really look at all of you. Do you know the difference? Do you know when somebody is looking at you, but they're not looking at you? When you're talking to somebody and they're nodding, but they're not really listening? You know how that looks? You've had that experience? But you also know when somebody's engaged. You know when they lock eyes with you. And I'm not trying to point anybody out, but I can only lock eyes with one of you at a time. Friends, I have no doubt when the resurrection comes, I have no doubt who I'm going to be looking at. And it ain't my family, it's going to be my husband. But friends, when you come out, what is he going to be looking at? He's going to be locked eyes with you. But he's also going to be locked eyes with me and everybody else at the same time. That's what raise our vile body means. My experience of him looking at me is going to be just as powerful, and the experience just as profound, as if I was the only one it was happening to. Who can do this? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And for all eternity, I know who I'm going to be looking at. Him. But I know who he's going to be looking at too. Me and you and everybody else of his family, all at the same time. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. And whenever we get to heaven, we're going to rejoice that God has brought a clean thing out of an unclean thing. I hope this has set the right tone. If it has, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. If it hasn't, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.